The Old Testament reading for Holy Thursday is from Exodus chapter 24. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the just decrees. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 14th chapter. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 32, which speaks of the Lord's Supper. I once had a Sunday school teacher in my church who thought that we Lutherans make too much of a fuss about Jesus' death. He said that we should not have crosses on our altars because it glorifies death. And by the way, it is an instrument of torture. He said that our altars, windows, and statuary should only have symbols of Jesus' victory over death, sin, and hell. He wanted stained glass with pictures of the open tomb, Jesus making Easter appearance to his disciples, and art depicting Jesus' rule in heaven today. The whole idea was to depict our religion in a positive way, not a negative way. Now, I'm not sure my Sunday school teacher got these ideas, and I'm sure he'd be horrified with the fact that I remember what he said. But they do fit in with a good portion of evangelical Christianity in America. Tens of thousands of evangelical preachers talk about the victorious life. But you know, Jesus dying on the cross doesn't look like a victory to me. Jesus never appeared after his resurrection to the guys who put him to death. You know, big comeback, never had that, in order to prove that he was right and they were wrong. He only appeared back on earth for a short time with those who loved him, and to put things in order with the church. And then he left this world for the right hand of God. And, you know, he never really got to enjoy the fruits of all of his labors. The fruit of all of his labors went to his apostles. What type of victory was that? A good portion of American Christians who think they are evangelicals actually subscribe to the creed of positive thinking. Probably the most famous preacher of this sort today is the Reverend Joel Osteen of Lakewood Church in Houston. His predecessors include the Reverend Robert H. Schuller, pastor of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, and the Reverend Norman Vincent Peale, pastor of the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. Peale was the author of The Power of Positive Thinking and founder of the Guideposts magazine. Peale was also the former pastor, if you didn't know this, of our current president, Donald Trump. According to Peale's way of thinking, we don't really want to think about Jesus' passion and death because that is negative thinking. Well, whether or not these ideas of positive thinking have merit in the area of psychology, they're completely opposed to the religion that Jesus founded. How else can you explain that the foremost religious ritual instituted by Jesus was intended to celebrate his death? I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. Listen to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper, which we celebrate today and every Sunday, was intended by him to be a celebration of his death. That is the reason that since the beginning of the church, the altar on which the Lord's Supper is consecrated always has a cross on it or above it, often with the body of Christ included, making it a crucifix. For example, these two are both crucifixes. Besides St. Paul's statement in verse 26 of our text, how else does the Lord's Supper remind us of Jesus' death? Well, just think about it. How else could we drink the body of Christ unless it came out of his body? At his death, the soldier pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water gushed out onto the ground, John 19:34. Medieval artists depicted the real truth of the blood of Christ when they painted the Lamb of God in the figure of a lamb or a sheep on the altar with blood flowing from its side into a chalice from which the congregation drank the blood and the wine. Sometimes in other paintings they depicted the blood from Jesus' side flowing directly into a chalice, which expressed the same thing. And there's a famous painting by Lucas Cranach, who was a friend of Martin Luther, that shows just that. In the same manner, how could we eat the body of Christ unless it was broken and torn through the whipping and piercing, crushing and nailing that it suffered? The broken bread, which we break in the Lord's Supper, bears Christ's broken body, broken in the sense of pierced and crushed, with his bones separated but not broken in death. That's in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, 5, Zechariah 12, 10, Psalm 22, 14 to 17, which we'll hear at the end of the service, and John 19, 36. We don't consume the whole body of Christ, but only that which he gives us to eat, in and with the bread, which is broken in the sacrament. Every time that we Christians take the bread and wine into our mouths, it's tempting to think about the elements that we receive, bread and wine. But really, we should not be thinking of fields of wheat, ovens of bread, or vats of wine. But we should be thinking about the body of Christ on the cross and the blood which was shed there for the forgiveness of your sins. To be sure, this is not mere human flesh and blood that we eat and drink in the sacrament. It is the true body of Christ, who is no mere man, but also true God. It is the true blood of Christ, who is no mere man, but also true God. Jesus Christ was also God in a way in which his divine nature was not diminished, but his human nature was enhanced beyond measure. This is what we Christians confess in the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday when we say, quote, "He is God and man. He is not two Christs, but one Christ. One, that is to say, not by changing the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the humanity into God. One, indeed, not by confusion of substance, but by unity in one person." We say the same thing in the Nicene Creed when we confess that Jesus is begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So then it is very important that all people who receive the Lord's Supper know, accept, and confess before the church that what we receive here is not mere bread and wine, but also Jesus' body and blood. And furthermore, that it is not simply the human body and blood of Jesus, but the truly divine and human body and blood of Jesus, given and shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. And if you believe that, then you are truly receiving the benefits here offered, namely the forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation, to quote Luther's Small Catechism, sixth part. What about those who do not believe what is offered here, or who do not discern the Lord's body and blood in this sacrament? To them, the words of 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30 apply. Quote, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick and weak among you, and many sleep." That is, they have died. Martin Luther adds an explanation here, quote, "He who does not believe these words in the sacraments or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words 'for you' require truly believing hearts." Again, small catechism, six part. That was from the fifth question. The importance of faith in the promises of the sacraments is emphasized by our Lutheran confessions. Hear now the apology, the Augsburg Confession, which states, quote, "We teach that in using the sacraments, there must be a faith which believes these promises and accepts that which is promised and offered in the sacrament. The reason for this is clear and well-founded. A promise is useless unless faith accepts it. The sacraments are signs of the promises. When they are used, therefore, there must be faith, so that anyone who uses the Lord's Supper uses it this way. Because this is a sacrament of the New Testament, as Christ clearly says, 1 Corinthians 11:25, the communicant should be certain that the free forgiveness of sins promised in the New Testament is being offered to him. He should accept this by faith, comfort his troubled conscience, and believe that the testimonies are not false, but as certain as though God, by a new miracle, promised his will to forgive. Here we are talking about personal faith, which accepts the promise as a present reality and believes that the forgiveness of sins is actually being offered, not about a faith which believes in a general way that God exists. Such use of the sacrament comforts devout and troubled minds." Apology, Article 13. There is no better way to celebrate the suffering and death of your Lord Jesus Christ than to believe the promises connected and offered in his supper and to receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, life, and eternal salvation. May you always receive this sacrament in this way until our Lord comes again in his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.